Now, Palm Sunday is leading up to what is, in my opinion anyways, the most important holiday on the Christian calendar, which is Easter. Now, that's just my opinion, but I think that Easter is especially important because, unlike Christmas, it has not been tainted by consumerism here in America the same way that Christmas has. We get the name Palm Sunday from John chapter 12. Verses 12 through 13. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. What this means, because it isn't tainted by the same level of consumerism, and it's not as busy in general, that Palm Sunday and Easter is a great opportunity for witnessing. It's a great opportunity to win souls in this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. Now, world today, it's busy. There's always so much going on. Everyone's always going from one place to another. You don't really have the same chances to sit down with someone for an hour plus and talk to them about the Bible. Sometimes even if they're a close friend, but especially not if they're a stranger. How do we, as Christians, as believers, our job being to make God visible in this world, how do we make the most of every opportunity that we have to witness? We might only have 5 to 10 minutes to talk to someone, waiting in line to buy an admission ticket, making small talk at a birthday party. How do we make the most of these chances to talk to unsaved people? How can we know at the end of our conversation that they are saved? And for some people in this conversation, how can you be certain that you're saved when we're plagued by doubts? Because the Bible does say that we can know for certain if we're on our way to heaven. Let's look at 1 John 5, verses 12 through 13. These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, before we get into this sermon, let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, I ask that the people here in Coffee House Ministries, that we might do what you have asked of us, God, that we might make you, the invisible God, visible in this world that so badly needs you. I ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you give us the ability and the knowledge and the courage to witness during whatever chances we have. In your Son Jesus we pray, amen. So, when you're going to be witnessing to someone, when you have only a very small amount of time, you really need to be concise, you need to be quick, but you also can't miss any major points. So I have it broken up into 5 things, and at the end we'll go over them, and I'll have one verse that I think really correlates with each of those 5 points. And if you can just go through those 5 points with whatever person you're talking to, then you can know that either they're saved, or at the very least, that you've planted the seed, and that maybe someone else will come along and water that. The first point being that no one is without sin. Now, sin is a word that we hear thrown around a lot. I don't know if it quite qualifies as one of those hoity-toity Bible words like glory or righteous, but we really do need to define what sin is. If we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we see that sin is defined as the transgression of the law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So once we know what sin is, we need to know, well, who does sin affect? And the answer to that is everyone. Every single person is guilty of sin in some way. Some of us are probably guilty of sin on the daily. Probably not Senior Pastor Michael McDonald, though. Romans 3:23, very well-known Bible verse. I try not to dip into Romans a ton in this sermon, but because Mike's already going through it, but gosh, Romans is a good book. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's pretty straightforward. We've all sinned, every one of us, every single human who has ever lived. And, well, somehow we have to answer for that. So what is the penalty for sin? If we jump forward to Romans 6:23, we see, for the wages of sin is death. Now, when we think of death, we often think of death in a strictly physical sense. But what the death it's talking about here is the second death. This is something that you should really, really focus on when you have the chance to witness to someone, three penalty for sinners. Well, everyone dies. That's not a big deal. We're talking about the second death here, folks. Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What we're talking about here is damnation. God is perfect. God is good. God loves us, but God cannot tolerate any sin in his kingdom. It's not out of spite. It's not out of malice. God isn't out to get us, but he can't have sin in his kingdom. And we are all guilty of sin, which, well, that makes it pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Now, we might say, or something that you might hear unbelievers say, well, you know, yes, I'm guilty of sin here and there, but I'm not a murderer, or I'm not a thief, or I'm not an adulterer. Revelation 21:8 is the verse that you want to look at. Revelation 21:8. We'll come back to Revelation 21. It is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But Revelation 21:8 is the one that you really got to remember. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. It's referencing all the groups of sinners that would ultimately be sent to the lake of fire. Now, let's get a show of hands here. How many of you have ever received a phone call for something asking you where you are? Someone saying, hey, you're supposed to be here at 4:30. Where are you? And have you ever told them, oh, I'm on my way, and you're still in the driveway? No one. One. Okay, well, let's go. Okay, there's two. Well, all right, let's go for another one. Have you ever said that there was some chore that you were going to do around the house? Have you ever said that, oh, yeah, I will do the dishes, or I will mow the lawn today? And you might do it 2 or 3 days later, but you didn't do it on the day that you said you would. Who's guilty of that one? Okay, now we've got some more hands. The point that Revelation 21:8 here is trying to make, there's a reason why we have all these really big, bad, nasty sins, and all liars at the very end, because that's one where we get us. You know, we might be able to say the not a murderer box, not an adulterer box, not a sorcerer box, but then they get to all liars. Ooh. So if you've ever done that, if you've ever told someone you were already on your way to the event when you're still in the driveway, you are as equally deserving of hell as a serial killer. That's just the way it is, folks. James 2:10, I think, resonates with that even more. And James 2, verse 10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And that's heavy. That's heavy. A lot of people, they might not even want to listen to you after this part. You know, first you tell them that everyone is sinful, and then you tell them everyone deserves hell. If they haven't walked away from you yet, then you might have someone who this resonates with, and that's good. That's something to lean on. But, as I said earlier, because God is good, and God loves us, and God is not spiteful, he has a gift for us. And the word gift here is extremely important. Again, Romans 6:23, the second half of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's say, because I'm a high roller, I like spoiling people with gifts who I like. For your birthday, I'm going to give you this ballpoint pen. Very nice ballpoint pen. You might even be able to write with it. Now if I were to give this to you as a gift, and then say, here you are, I'm giving you this gift, it's a birthday gift, I'm giving it to you, but it cost me 75 cents, I'm going to need the 75 cents. That is not a gift. That is me selling you something. Now, let's say instead I give you the pen, and I say, all right, I'm giving you the pen. You don't have to pay me back for the 75 cents. It's water under the bridge. Don't even worry about it, but I'm going to need you to wash my car. That is still not a gift, folks, because now you are performing something in service to receive this pen. And we can see multiple verses here. Call what God has to offer us to save us from hell as a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, okay? It is only a gift that can be given if there's no strings attached. Let's say I were to give you this pen, and I would say, I'm going to give you this pen, you're not going to have to pay me the 75 cents, you're not going to have to wash my car, but I'd really, really like it if you would, you know, use it daily, write beautiful poetry with the pen. That's all I'm asking of you, you know? I'm still trying to guilt trip you into something there. You know, and if I'm doing this back and forth thing, like, I'll give you the pen, but come on, I need to say you're going to write poetry for me. Come on. You know, it's a gift. It's being offered to you. The only effort that you have to do to receive the gift is put out your hands and take it. That's all there is to it. And what that gift is belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And tying into that third point is the fourth point, being that Jesus paid it all. Because we've all heard, you know, I believe in salvation only through faith, and then with a big fat asterisk on the end of that faith. Believe in salvation by faith, but you gotta be baptized. But you gotta repent from your sin. But you gotta be part of a certain denomination. Again, we're seeing the word gift here. We're not seeing, you know, anything but that word gift. Jonah 3:10, it's the only passage that I chose out of the Old Testament, but I do like it. Jonah 3:10. There it is. And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to, you know, preach to the Ninevites. God made him end up going anyways through a, you know, unconventional method. But we're seeing here that even the act of repentance is being defined as work. And that's something that trips up a lot of people. You'll talk to people and they'll give you a great gospel message. They'll give you the whole sola fide, but they'll lean into this idea of repentance. Let's look now at Matthew 7, and hopefully we won't flip around too much more in your Bibles, but Matthew 7 is going to be the chapter that we're looking at most predominantly here. Ask and it shall be given to you, starting in verse 7, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the idea of God's gift to us being described as something like opening a door. That's not very high effort. That doesn't require you to get baptized. That doesn't require you to repent. We're seeing here an idea of it being all in God's hands. God is the one who gives you salvation, but you are not the one who keeps it, if that makes sense to you. Jesus paid it all. Repentance, when we see it in the Bible in regards to salvation, is turning from unbelief to belief. Now, obviously, we can repent of our sins. And repentance literally means to turn away from. I can say, God, I am sorry that I have been quick to anger. I've been impatient with people. I've been unfair to them. I am repenting to you, and I am making an attempt to turn from that anger. But that is not a prerequisite for salvation, folks, because then it's not a gift. That's what we see in Jonah 3:10, as we see in Matthew chapter 7. Now we see here also, Matthew chapter 7, if we go a little bit further down, let's go down to verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there go thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now we're seeing here that the gate, which is being used as a metaphor for salvation, which is being used as a metaphor for entering heaven, is described as straight and narrow, but it's not explicitly being defined as difficult or arduous. It's not saying that you really have to break your back and really give it 100% to get through that gate, but it's saying it's tight. It's saying it's narrow, because there is only one way to save yourself from salvation. That is by accepting the gift that Jesus gave you and acknowledging that Jesus is the one who paid all of it. It's the sort of thing where, again, if I were to give you this pen as a gift, now someone might come to you later and say, oh, where did you get that pen? And you might say, it cost 75 cents. Well, it was a gift. The pen may have cost me 75 cents, but it was a gift to you. Again, there are so many people who miss the point, and that's unfortunate, because if you can get them this far, if you can actually get them to hear about Jesus, to hear about the God of the Bible, but then have them getting tripped up on repentance or baptism or what denomination do I got to be, that can be very frustrating to people who aren't that familiar with Christianity. And they might just say, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going back to agnosticism, my unbelief in anything. That's why it's very, very important that we hit each and every one of these points. And again, we'll go over them at the end. And I'll give one verse that's really good for each point. Because again, I want you guys to be able to take from this sermon and be able to have your own concise but 100% complete gospel message that you can give anyone in very little time. You give it to someone while you're waiting at the train station. You give it to someone while you're sitting at the airport terminal, you know, waiting for your flight. Let's move on now to point five, which is that the gift is everlasting. Because when we're talking about salvation, we are talking about eternal life. We are being spared from the second death that is hell. We are being given eternal life. Now, obviously this pen is not eternal life, so I can't use it anymore as a physical metaphor. But what I can say is this. If we say, God, I'm willing to take this gift that you offer me. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus. I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I know that the penalty is death. I'm taking it. And God says, you know, welcome to my family. You were saved. But then you mess up a few days later, and you're quick to anger, or you lie, or maybe even something extreme, and you commit murder. Well, God takes that gift away from you. God says, okay, you're not a part of the family anymore. That wasn't very everlasting life, was it? You know, God is not a sadist. God does not disown his children based on his own whims. Once you have everlasting life, you have it. It's there. Again, Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Again, this belief in an exchange we're seeing. And that's something that's especially common here in America. You know, we're lucky to live in a capitalist country with free trade, but that sort of warps our mind, and we think of everything as an exchange. You know, I do X, you do B. You know, I give you A, you give me Y. It's not the case here. Continue reading onward. And in thy name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. What does God say there? He says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I used to know you, but then you fell into a lifestyle of sin, and I said, I'm taking the gift away. I'm taking my ballpoint pen back. It doesn't say that. It says, I never knew you. This is something that so many people get tripped up on, particularly in the big denominations. This is a big Catholic thing. This is a big Protestant thing. And it's unfortunate because it is used to control people through fear. They're afraid that if I don't do whatever the church is telling me, that I'm going to have my gift of eternal life taken away, and I'm going to be back at square one, being sentenced to the second death. And that's just not true. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, remember when I was saying earlier that God was perfect, that God cannot tolerate any sin in his perfect kingdom? That means that there are things that God cannot do. And one of them is lie. God plays by his own rules, you know. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to trick us. He's not going to double back on us like that. So if God says, I'm going to give you eternal life, and then he takes it away from you because you fell back into sin, that would make God a liar, which is impossible based on our very knowledge of who God is. So it's not a very eternal gift if it breaks the next day. Now, to be sure, God chastises us here on earth. You know, when we accept that gift of Jesus' salvation, God takes us into his family. You know, we're adopted into God's family, and he'll discipline us. You know, if I were to go out and I were to rob a gas station, I were to shoot someone, you know, God is going to make sure that I answer for that. God is not going to let me get off from that scot-free just because I'm one of his children. But I will never lose the salvation that he gave me, because if I did, that would make God a liar, which he cannot be. So you say, all right, Alex, that's great. You know, you're giving a gospel message. You're reassuring us of our own spiritual health. But how can I be certain? Or how can I be certain that the person I'm talking to at the train station really is saved? You know, you never can know. And there is truth to that. There is truth. You know, they need to truly believe it. They need to not just be regurgitating the words back to you. But we can be certain by looking at those 5 points. And again, I've given many verses in here. We were looking at Jonah. We were looking at Matthew. We've looked at Romans. We've looked at Ephesians. But I picked these ones specifically. I picked these ones specifically because on a spur of the moment, when you maybe don't have your Bible on you, when you maybe weren't expecting to be witnessing to someone, you really, really want to make the most of that opportunity. You know, I use the term soul winning at the beginning of this sermon because I do like that term, and that's a term that I don't really hear a lot in evangelical circles here in Nebraska, and I never really heard it when I lived in New Mexico either. I think it's mostly a southern thing, but I like that term, soul winning, because I think it really reveals the stakes of just what we're doing. We're not inviting people to our social club, okay? We're not recruiting people to our sports team. We are in a battle to get people saved, to save people from the second death. We are talking about souls here. We are not just talking about a sports team. And so I picked these verses in particular because they're all really close to each other. They're easy verses to remember, and they'll let you be able to quickly witness to someone just saying, hey, here's what the Bible says. Don't worry about what people on TV are saying. Don't worry about people with high religious status are saying. What does the Bible say? And that resonates with people because we have a culture here in America of a lot of distrust of elitist religious figures, which is ultimately a good thing, you know, but that also means that there is a level of distrust for religion as a whole. People say that Christians are hypocrites, or they say, you know, none of it makes sense. But if you talk about the Bible specifically, not my religion, I'm not talking to someone about how to become an evangelical Christian. I'm not talking to someone about how to be a Roman Catholic. I'm just saying, hey, what does this book say? And that resonates with people because they know that's a constant. Even people who aren't believers, even people who know very, very little about the Bible, you say specifically, what does the Bible say? What does the text say? What does the Word of God say? That's going to get their attention more than saying what some theologian who lived 1,500 years ago says. So Romans 3:23. We already saw that one earlier, and that is the step of admit that you are a sinner. That one's pretty easy for all of us to do, but if you're talking to someone who has only brief knowledge of the gospel or maybe isn't familiar with it at all, we need to define what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. You know, if I do something that God says I'm not supposed to, that is sin. And then acknowledge the penalty for sin. Romans 6:23. I like that, you know, and that, you know, I don't believe in coincidences, but I'm glad that it was 23 in both cases for those chapters. Acknowledge the penalty for sin. Recognizing of the second death. You know, we're not just talking about, you know, my body decaying into the earth. You know, we are talking about, you know, eternal damnation, separation from God, something truly terrible. Accept the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the big one. And again, here we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Recognize it is through Jesus alone that you are saved. It's not because you get baptized. It's not because you get a little sticker that says good job. It's not because you join a specific denomination. Jesus did all the work, okay? You might be the one who is being saved, but you're not the one who is keeping your salvation. You are becoming part of God's family. And rejoice in that gift of eternal life will never be taken away from you. Now, I don't have a verse paired for this one. You could certainly find a verse on your own if you like, but it's the first four points that really, really need to be driven to someone before anything else. The first sermon I gave here was on Job chapter 41, talking about God describing a great, two great creatures, actually. One being Behemoth, some sort of dinosaur, and Leviathan being a great sea dragon. Because that's what I was passionate about when I was younger. I was really, really into the Genesis apologetics. I loved talking about the scientific nature of the flood. I loved talking about, you know, the continental drift. I loved talking about the dinosaurs. That was what got me on fire. You know, that was what got me really passionate for God. But the sad truth is that no one is going to go to heaven instead of hell because I talked to them about the actual age of the earth or the, you know, scientific accuracy of the flood. You know, there will be people who only want to talk about that, you know, but that's not what gets them saved. It's this message right here that gets them saved. And that is why we should prioritize this, the Bible way to heaven, not the Protestant way to heaven, not the Baptist way to heaven, not the evangelical way to heaven, not the Hindu way to heaven, not the Buddhist way to heaven, the Bible way to heaven. What does God himself say? you have to do to live with him forever. So, again, I picked these verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. In hopes that maybe some of you will memorize those verses to memory. I've got to admit, I haven't done it yet. I do have them bookmarked on my King James Bible app, but I don't have them memorized. That's something that I still need to do. So that if you only have a brief moment to talk to someone, you're stuck in an elevator, waiting for the crosswalk. Again, it sounds silly. It really does sound silly. Like, witness to someone at the crosswalk. What is this guy talking about? We are talking about people's souls here. We are talking about the second death. We are talking about bringing people into God's family. So I'm not going to tell you, you all have to witness to five people, you know, next time you're in Lincoln or in Beatrice or whatever. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask that all of us do our best to realize the stakes of this world, to realize just what exactly is going to happen when we die. Because you only go to one of two places. There's not a middle ground. There's not a diet heaven. There's not a hell, but only on easy mode, you know, where the flames are turned down. It's important that we recognize those stakes. So I'm just going to ask everyone in here, you know, try to keep these verses in mind. And again, I went through a bunch of others. We looked at John 12. We looked at Matthew 7. If you want to customize your own Bible way to heaven, by all means. But just everyone in here should have a quick, off the top of their head way to present the gospel to someone. Just share it. And even if you can't get them to sit down and pray with you, even if they don't have an emotional moment where, you know, they realize that they're saved, you know that you've planted that seed. You know that you've put it there. And someone else will eventually come along and water it. You know, God will send someone that person's way. Now, usually I would do a closing prayer, but we're going to do something a little bit different. So if everyone will look at me at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, which for whatever reason I didn't already have bookmarked, but we'll do that now. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, just like we were saying in Titus 2, the Bible does say you can know for certain whether or not you are going to heaven. And that's something you should lead off with when you're witnessing to someone. Hey, the Bible's clear. The Bible's very black and white. Yes, you can know. It's not a lottery thing. You know? Thou shalt be saved. Not thou shalt have a coin toss at being saved. Thou shalt have a 75% chance at being saved. Thou shalt be saved if you tithe 10% of your givings to the church. Thou shalt be saved, full stop. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and the same Lord over all is rich unto that that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you give those 5 points to someone. You get them to admit that they're a sinner. You get them to acknowledge the penalty for sin. You get them to recognize that God has a gift to give them. You get them to recognize that Jesus, that gift, is the one totally in control. That all that they have to do is be willing to take it. So he's either drinking a glass of water, eating a piece of bread, walking through a door. And that they can rejoice that because that gift is everlasting life, it will never be taken from them. And here's just a very simple prayer. It's a bit childlike, I admit, but it gets the point across. It does. And if you can just sit down and pray this with someone, and if they really believe it in their heart, if the Holy Spirit moved through them, if the Holy Spirit spoke through you, and they have this prayer and they believe it in their heart, then they're part of the family. And there is nothing that can happen that will ever separate them from that. So, again, You can maybe change the prayer up a little bit. You don't have to do it exactly word for word like this, but the general idea. God, I admit that I am a sinner. I have broken your laws, and I know I am deserving of hell. I also know that your son Jesus came to the world, took the penalty for my sin upon himself. He died, was buried, and came back to life 3 days later. Please save me from hell. Give me the gift of everlasting life. I know that you are the only one who can. Amen. That's the prayer that you want to give them. At, you know, the 3 minutes and 30 second mark, the 5 minute mark, however long you have to witness to someone. You give them those 5 points. If you have a Bible with you, you can show them the text. They'll make sure that you're not trying to trick them in any way. And then just walk them through this prayer. So let's now bow our own heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that sin is universal, that everyone in this congregation has sinned, that we sin daily, that we are constantly breaking your laws. And God, we also know that the penalty for sin is hell. The penalty for sin is the second death. You cannot tolerate any sin in your perfect kingdom. But we also know that you love us. You love us as part of your creation. You love us as part of your children. That you sent a part of yourself down to live with us, to die the death that we should have died, to be buried as we should have been buried, and ultimately to raise again. That gift being Jesus Christ, your Son. As God, we know that there's nothing we could do in our own power to get our own way to heaven. There's no ritual, there's no special prayer, there's no incantation, there's nothing that we can do, God, to get us to heaven on our own power. And it's all in your hands. And I am so, so grateful that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. I'm so glad that you sent Jesus to die for every person, God. And that you would freely let us join you in your perfect kingdom, in spite of every time we spat on your face, in spite of every time we said, I want nothing to do with you, God. God, I'm so grateful that your Son Jesus paid the penalty that I should have. I am so grateful that you have given us the gift of everlasting life that can never be taken from us, that you have taken us, your former enemies, into your own family as your children. And I ask, God, that for anyone in this congregation who maybe all this hasn't clicked yet, that if I'm not the one, God, that you send someone else along to water that seed, to get them to recognize the goodness that you have done. And I ask that you do powerful things with everyone here in this congregation, that we might be able to go out and win souls in this spiritual battle. I ask, God, that you have the Holy Spirit move through us, speak through us, and do whatever we can to improve this community and this world until you come back again, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.